Thank you, Ashley. You know, it's the heart of every pastor that during a sermon that dry bones would come alive. And from the preaching of God's word, the Spirit moves. And by God's grace, the born-again experience happens. That's a work of God. It's a work of the Spirit. And we pray for that always. Let's go to the book of Joel in our Old Testament before we get to the parable this morning of the growing seed. You know, Joel is a book that's a prophet that's not, there's not much background on Joel and who he is. Let me give you a little background about Joel and what we're going to speak about this morning. This is an interesting text, but I want you, this is what I want you to do. Ashley, I'm going to give you the name of the sermon right now. I want you to follow the sickle. I want you to follow the sickle. A sickle, if anybody here a farmer, you know what a sickle is? Okay, so it's one of them things you kind of, it's like a round thing, right, Ben? Got a handle, you didn't know I was a farmer, huh? I never seen a sickle in my life, but we're going to follow the sickle. I did see it, I looked at some pictures, I never had one. Harlan, do you have a sickle in your shed? I was going to ask you to bring it to church, but if I would have brought a sickle up here, they probably would have threw a net on me. But anyway, I want you to, in this sermon, I want you to follow the sickle. And let's talk about Joel just for a second. He's one of the earliest writing prophets in the Old Testament. Probably the middle of the 8th century or 9th century, however you want to date it. But here's the problem in the book, in Joel, there's no mention of any king. There's no mention of any king, so it's hard to kind of place. Now, Joash, if we know our history, could have been too young to yet be the king. So it may be under the caretaking period of Jehoiada, the high priest, who gained control when Queen Athaliah was killed. But here's what I want to tell you about Joel. It's the first prophet that speaks about the day of the Lord. I want you to follow the sickle. But it's the first prophet that speaks about the day of the Lord. Let's go to the mighty book of Joel. I want you to listen to this language. Anybody? So there's farmers here, right? Ben, you're a farmer? No, but you know about anybody farm and stuff like that? Harlan, you know, right? Simon and farm. Nobody wants to admit it. Okay, good. Well, anyway, but anyway, you're going to see here this farming language of pruning hooks and pruning hooks and plowshares, and they're turning into swords and spears. There's a crisis coming. There is a crisis coming, and this is what we call, the scholars call, the day of the Lord. So let's start in verse 9. Let me come down here. I'll walk back up with you guys. Starting in verse 9, it says, "Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare a war. Rouse the mighty men. Let all the soldiers draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords," farming tools made into weapons, I'm adding that, "and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, 'I am a mighty man.'" In other words, everybody's called here, weak or strong. "Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, your mighty ones. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all surrounding the nations." Put in the what? Put in the sickle. "For the harvest is ripe." This is judgment. Follow the sickle. "Come tread, for the wine press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Then you'll know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more." Now, so we have a summoning of the nations. It's a stark reality. It will happen. The day of the Lord will arrive. Now, we mentioned about The sickle, it's one of humanity's oldest tools, and it's still widely used. And here, it's used figuratively here for God harvesting the earth or harvesting humanity. And we're going to explore that today. The separation of believers or unbelievers. Now, Harlan last week spoke figuratively concerning sowing and reaping, right? And in turn, he looked at that metaphorically as the, you know, giving to the church for its great work. That was his exact words, just in case you think I didn't listen. This week, I speak figuratively, metaphorically, about harvesting. So God kind of lined this up. Harlan started with sowing and reaping, and I'm speaking about harvesting, but this is a different type of harvesting. This is a harvesting of humanity. This is a harvesting of humanity. And there's going to be a separation between believers and non-believers. Now don't charge me on this, and I want you to listen to this, because not everybody in the church is truly a believer. Now I want to say this. I was listening to some hearings a couple of weeks ago on Capitol Hill, and as the hearings were ending, the one person asking the question says to the one that was being asked, "Do you believe in God?" And the man said, "Of course I believe in God." And the questioner says, "Well, I rest my case, and this man believes in God, and that's all well and good." The problem is that's not the question. The question is, you go ask people today if they believe in God, they're going to tell you they believe in God. Am I right? You go around and here's the question. Do you worship God? That's the question. That's the thing. I believe in God. You go to church? No, I don't go to church. You pray? I don't pray. I believe in God. My question is to me first, do you worship God? And that's the, if I was a questioner, and I'm not, I wouldn't have said, do you believe in God? Because God has become a byword today. Become a byword. Do you believe in God? Yes, I do. I rest my case. That man's a good man. My question would be, do you worship God? Do you put, well, today, if who watches baseball, who watches football, we watch that, right? Donna, don't smile. I see you. But the thing is, somebody hits a home run and they'll say, "Oh my, just missed that touchdown, Miss Marilyn. Jesus." The Satan wants to make God's name like nothing. Do you know the writers of the Old Testament in the Septuagint? They would have a, Miss Mary, they would have a, you can tell I was gone for a week. But anyway, listen, they had a special pen that they would write the name God with. Because that was a holy name to them. And today people just use this word so much where it just becomes, "Oh my God." This is not, and because this is, Satan has made God's name where it doesn't mean anything. And this is the point here. There's going to come a time when God is going to rouse the nations. So here's the thing. So do you believe in God? That's not the question, because the Bible says the devil believes in God and he trembles. The question is, do we worship God? Do we worship in hook, line, and sinker in everything we do? It's a challenging question, Nikki, to me first. Today, the culture has made God's name weightless. It just doesn't mean anything. On our currency. In God we trust. Do we really trust God? Or God bless America. Harlan mentioned that last week in his sermon. I told you I was listening. God, but really, it should be America bless God. We've got this backwards. We live in a world that is making God's name weightless. It doesn't mean anything. And the exact name of God, rephrase that. The word kabod means heavy. It means the presence of God. It's heavy. I mean, when the presence of God would come on somebody, you would know it. It would be kabod. We've made it nothing today. And look at this God, Kimmy, that's calling all the nations, and they're coming, and he's coming to judge the nations. If you are not a believer today, you have something to fear. Let me say that again. If you are not a believer, you got something to fear. And when you look at this as God summons, and not just believe in God, we have to meet first, do we worship God? Because he's the creator and sustainer of this universe. In fact, we live and move and have our being in Christ. He's just not a byword. He's just not an afterthought. And Holland touched on that last week. Listen to this. Let's be challenged by this. One theologian said this: to know oneself in truth is to know our need for God's redemption. If we, Judy, you got it. If you really know who you are inside, and you only can know that by the Spirit, you can't know who you are inside by yourself. Only God, the Holy Spirit, when he makes those dry bones come alive, can you really know who you are. And when you know who you are, you say, I need God's redemption. You only can know, Mary, who you are by the Spirit. Because if you don't have the Spirit, you think everything's all right and everything's good. So I'm trying to make a point, because we want to follow Ashley. We want to follow the sickle. And we're going to do that in a second. Joel, we see here, biblical reality paints a far different picture. He calls the nations to what? To be judged. The Lord will sit and judge the nations on every side in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Because the harvest is ripe. Wickedness is great. The harvest here talks about sin. It's ripe. It's going to be judged. As the sickle swings, which begins this divine judgment, we see the trampling of the grapes, which are full to the brim. The meaning is clear. The nations are full of wickedness. Verse 13. This is metaphorical language, but so is sowing and reaping. So is harvesting. This is metaphorical language. The wine press is full. Sin is full. And it's going to be someday, it's going to be eliminated on the day of the Lord. My question is, me first, do you believe in God or do you worship God? That's the question. That's the question. And I've seen that, and when I listened to that hearing, don't charge me, Gene, but I listened to that hearing on Capitol Hill, and they want to end this. Do you believe in God? Yes, I do. My question would be, do you worship God? That's my question to all of us. This is nothing to play around with. Look, this is the day of the Lord. And this is how we get to this point. And we want to drive home this point. Because if somebody is faking in the game, if somebody is on the fence, we want to bring you over the fence. We want to bring you into the house of the Lord. Like Larry says, we want somebody to get saved today. That's what we preach for. We want somebody to be saved. The nations were summoned for battle, but there's no battle at all. They've basically been summoned for destruction. There's no battle. The immediate judgment here is looking at it exegetically as the Assyrians, but a future judgment is on the enemies of God when he returns. And in light of this, there'll be a separation, Harlan, between, as Harlan likes to say, the wheats and the tares. There's going to be a separation. And we don't say it enough. And this is something we need to contemplate. We need to think about. You get on a plane, you get on a train, You go back home. You never know. Do you worship God? Do I worship God? God will not be mocked. Now, there's a picture here. So if we look at this, so I want to look, make this, I want to paint a picture before we go to our New Testament control. There's a picture here of two competing kingdoms, two competing worldviews, and how they are viewed in the eyes of God. I want to look at that. There's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom that's going to be judged, and there's a kingdom of, let me get there, but the Lord is a refuge for his what? His people. There's two competing kingdoms in this world. You're either of one kingdom or you're of another kingdom. Just saying. Okay. Go to Mark 4. What are we following? The sickle, right? The sickle. We'll go to Mark 4. Now, we're going to go 26 through 29, then 33 and 34. We're going to try to follow the sickle, if we can. Wait for those pages to stop turning. You know, it's amazing. We put the scriptures here for some people who have a little trouble seeing and things like that. But I just love that people still bring their Bibles, man, and still go through them. And, you know, I mean, I love putting this up there, too, because, you know, we need to do that. But it's just so, I mean, listen to that sound, Miss Marilyn. Right? I better go back so I know what to read. I'll have to go like that. Starting in the 26th verse in the 4th chapter of Mark. And he, Jesus, was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." 33 and 34. "With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples." Now, the context is important here. Let me go over that quickly. The Gospel of Mark, or the fourth chapter of Mark, consists of three parables. One is the parable of the sower. One is the parable of the growing seed. That's the one we're looking at now, for which we will study. And then the parable of the mustard seed. Now, at the end of verse 33, 34, that's what we call Mark kind of puts his two cents in there. And if we know our Bibles, if we believe church history, and I believe it's so, Peter's probably the writer here. Mark is more of the stenographer. And at the end of these parables, Peter, by inspiration of the Spirit, or Mark, however you want to do it, he says, when Jesus speaks these parables, some people get them and some people don't. The people that get him are the people of God, and the people who don't are of that other kingdom. Still talking, but please, we're talking kingdoms here. I'm gonna get to that because that's really important. Now, if we know this context, and I don't have a lot of time to go over that, but the parable of the sower, right? Christ teaches on the parable first to the crowds. Right? He teaches on the sower, then he takes the disciples privately and explains what that means. We remember that, right? So first he's preaching to the crowds, but then he gets his people, the kingdom that will have no end, and he explains what's going on to them. And they get it by God's grace through the Spirit. So now these two parables we have left, the growing seed, we will study the mustard seed, he's speaking to the crowds. And because he's speaking to the crowds, there's going to be salvation and judgment. Right, Kathy? He's now, if he's speaking to believers, he's not going to speak judgment unless he's warning them to warn people about judgment. So now he's speaking to the crowds. He's speaking to two competing kingdoms. lives. It's important to understand the parable. Now, what we just learned from the evangelist in the summary statement of 33 and 34, who's the only people that will hear the parable rightly? God's people. Listen, we have to read our text rightly. Don't charge me. Not everybody's going to hear. There's people listening today that's saying, I can't wait till this dude be quiet because I got to get out of here. Listen, it's just the way it is. Just the Bible says it. Some people are going to be here. Some people are going to hear it, and it's going to come to fruition, and people are going to believe. And some people are just going to say, when is it going to be done? Just the way it is. I know that. The Bible tells me. Remember that song, The Bible Tells Me So? Remember that? Okay. That's a story for another day. But anyway, we know that, and that's okay. That's okay. Now, so there's a growth process. It's mentioned twice. The seed's activity, Snodgrass is helpful as always. The seed's activity in sprouting and growing. The earth producing the blade, the ear, then the corn. The sleeping of the farmer depicts the passing of time. So what's different here? Remember, you can't let parables stand on all fours. So the sleeping is the passing of the time. But what's not in here? Now, what does farmers do? Harlan, is that all you did? You plant the seed and just sleep? In other words, that was it. You plant the seed and say, okay, Sue, we can go on vacation for 6 months and everything will be all right. No, is there something you have to do, right? Notice that's not said in here. Yeah, right. Very good. You have to water, you do all that stuff. Very good. No, this is my point. But notice parables you don't make, Jan, stand on all fours. Notice none of the farmer's work is mentioned here. That's not the point. Harlan's a hard worker if he was being a farmer. But the point is this, I don't care what Harlan does, unless God allows that seed to grow, you can plant and water till you're blue in the face or until you grow hair. Sorry, Lord. That's my brother. See? He got me on that, Harlan. Right? So here's the deal. We're talking about, remember, this is metaphor. It's not, we can't let this stand on all fours. So we want to know what's going on here. What's going on here? Now, the farmer not knowing how the growth happens underscores the point that the growth is not dependent on the farmer. Right? Right, Catherine? It's not dependent on the farmer. That's the point of the parable. Yes, we know the farmer works, believe me. But get out of that. The growth is dependent upon who? This is representing the kingdom. Say it out, Mary. The growth is dependent upon who? God, of course it is. Or else they'd have the farmer doing what he does, which he does a lot more than sleep. Now, this parable does not consider individual salvation or individual judgment, though they may be included. This is a picture of God's sovereign rule or judgeship like we saw in the Joel text. Parables have usually one meaning, a sting in the tail. So we want to see what, and you know, now there can be some applications as well, but not every nook and cranny are up for interpretation. How do we interpret this parable? That's the question. There's a key word in this parable that's going to help us. And the word is automatos. Now, the word means automatic. Automatos. Now, this is helpful. In verse 28, it says, the soil produces crops by automatos. But if you look in the Greek text, automatos is the first word. It's amazing. It's by itself. Listen, the growth of the kingdom happens by itself. It's a sovereign work of God. The farmer isn't doing nothing. It happens automatos. It happens automatically. The sovereignty of God in bringing a people. Here's my point. If you think you're living in a world today that's filled with despair and cutthroat and politics and this, no, God's got a kingdom that He's bringing up automatos, automatically. He's got a people. Man, if you can't think about that, if you are truly a worshiper, let me use that. We say believe. If you're truly a worshiper of God, you belong to a kingdom that has no end, and that's brought up automatos, automatically. What a picture of grace. And this parable is far-reaching because, listen, why is this an encouragement? Because there's a crisis that's going to happen. God is going to send for the nations and He's going to judge them. And if you are not a child of God, hell. Don't play around with this stuff. Luther says, if you're going to sin, sin hard. And we see this great parable, this construction of it comes up by itself. The growth happens without human intervention. Automatically, automatos, the earth produces the growth, not the farmer. That's why the farmer in the parable doesn't do nothing. I'm so glad Harlan was here today. Somebody worked on a farm. We know farmers work, man. Right, Shorty? You can't put me on a farm. I'd be fired. But notice in the parable, the farmer does nothing but sleep. What an easy job, Harlan. Plant the seed, go on vacation for 6 months. But there's a point why that parable's written like that. It's not about the farmer. It's about the Lord. And He's got a kingdom that will have no end. What a picture. What a picture. And man, this is, what if you're a Christian today, it's an encouragement. One commentator puts it rightly, the seed contains within itself a power of generation and also contains an orderly process of growth. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full corn. The only other time, okay, Ben, you can mark this down and keep this in your watch pocket. The only other time this word is used in the New Testament, what's the word? Automatos. It's got a nice ring to it, right? Automatic. The only other time it's used in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, sorry, is when Peter... Do you remember when the angel, remember when Peter was in prison and the angel comes and breaks him out of prison? A lot of prison stories in the Bible, Donna. Just saying. Peter was in prison and the angel comes and wakes him up, remember? And they go out and the Bible says the gate of the prison opened autonomous, automatically. The only other time that that word is mentioned, just like this fruit, this seed comes up, automatos. Just like that gate opened, automatos. Great, great, you know, it's a word that they don't throw around a lot in the New Testament because it's a work, obviously, of something, obviously, from above. In fact, the parable does not teach how humans should act, but how the kingdom operates in comparison to the process of farming. Basically, there's a growth process. So there is a spiritual kingdom growing within a natural kingdom. And the reason I started in the Joel text, because at the end of the day, there's going to be a recompensing of that. There's going to be a bringing, He's going to judge the kingdoms. But for Christians, somebody took our judgment. See the difference? See, somebody took our judgment for us. That's a picture of grace, Rachel. Somebody took our judgment for us. Because at the end of the day, if you're not in Christ, you will be judged. And this is the picture here, and we're trying to line these up texts together, and I want to go to one more place when I'm done here, but we will. Now, please hear this. The eternal kingdom, now inside the kingdom, Mary's, you know there's believers. That's not my point, of course, but we're talking about this is a kingdom parable. Because we, as a people of God, we are a kingdom. Of course there's individual believers. We know that. In fact, we always surmise that it's some human effort that brings growth to the kingdom. Okay, so think about this. We can trust Paul, right? Paul says, I plant, not me, Paul. Paul says, I plant, Apollos waters, Donna grants the increase, right? Come on. I plant, Harlan waters, John, you grant the increase, right? The Bible says, I plant, Paul, Apollos waters, God grants the increase, automatos. All you got to do, John, is speak. John doesn't speak that much. He speaks a little more than me. No, I'm only kidding. Oh, listen. All we have to do is speak the word. It's not our job. We can't give nobody Jan a new heart. It happens automatos. What a picture of what's going on here. And this is the kingdom that has no end over against the kingdom that will be destroyed. Now, look at the allusion to the Joel text. In Joel, it says, it sends a sickle because the harvest is ripe. In the Mark text, immediately he sends a sickle because the harvest is here. Here's my point. The elders once in a while preach. You'll never hear us ever preach salvation without judgment. I'm sorry. We have to do it. Because where there's salvation, there's judgment. Just the way it is. Today, we want to be right in the middle of the road when we're speaking that. There's a judgment. There's a crisis coming. If you're not a believer, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Don't listen. You can say I'm a crazy person. That's okay. But it doesn't matter what I say. It's what the Bible says. And I'd rather have a problem with you. And I love you guys. You know I love you guys. But I'd rather have a problem with Kimmy than have a problem with the Lord. She may not talk to me, maybe not give me no sandwiches or something, and I wouldn't like that. Carolyn won't bring me over those special meals, and Mary, and man, I'll starve. But I can't soft stroke this thing. Because at the end of the day, you wouldn't do it to me. And if there's people in here who are just believing and not worshiping, there's a crisis coming. And that's a serious, you know, that's it. Listen, we got to lay it on the line. Right, Nikki? I mean, let's lay it on the line. So we see this sickle. We're following the sickle. We're following this judgment. Now, here's my exposition before we get to the book of Revelation for a second. We live in a world that will not preach on judgment, but we must remember no one preached on judgment and hell more than Christ. Now, here's what Carl Truman says. Listen to this. He says a church that will not draw boundaries does not even consider that from the time of Paul, boundaries were necessary. They're necessary for our well-being and the survival of the church. But churches that will not draw boundaries because of fear of exclusion will lose its doctrinal identity. We've seen that on many fronts. Remember, Rachel, parables do not give us complete pictures of theology, as Snodgrass rightly proclaims. Parables do not teach us how to get into the kingdom, but they show us if we're part of the kingdom. This is the, Kathy, this is the challenge. You see, the parable is saying, what kingdom do you belong? And listen, there's people maybe in here and saying to themselves, I may not be part of that kingdom. Well, praise the Lord better. Praise the Lord you're still alive. That's what I mean. Because if you're not part of that kingdom, you got a chance to repent and believe the gospel and worship the God who gives you that gospel. There's a crisis coming. That's the point. That's why I started in Joel. And I'm going to finish with the crisis when we get to the book of Revelation in a second. Now, the kingdom is Snodgrass depicted as likened to a farmer who sows, going about his life, and the earth automatically produces the plant and its fruit, then the harvest. Again, a picture of not us being in control. Edwards depicts the kingdom of God as present and growing, even if unobserved, and eventually bring forth both harvest and judgment. What did Jesus say? Do not fear little flock. Micro flock. Listen, it's only a remnant. It's always been a remnant. It's always been a kingdom within a kingdom. And Jesus says, fear not little flock. Christians are a minority people, and they just are. It's just the way it's been. Here lies the problem. Now let's go, now we got to bring it to the streets. Let's bring it right into the pews. Here's the problem. There's a problem. We live in a world so different than the day this parable was taught. Culturally, we don't get it because we live in a lightning fast world. Now, I want you to hear this. Don't charge me on this, but hear it. It's important. Technology, internet speeds at an all-time high. We don't want things now, but right now. Our phones are faster than ever, except Harlan's. Our news cycles ever-changing. Fast food, our staple diets. At times we have no time to think, we react, because societal norms offer us canned answers to solve problems quick and easy. We do not think or contemplate anymore, it takes too much time, so we have Google do it for us. We've lost FaceTime, you've heard me mention that. We don't have FaceTime no more. What a stark picture of the farmer waiting for this thing to bud, to grow. We live in a world that we want things not now, but right now. It's going to come back to haunt us. It's going to come back to haunt us. We've lost FaceTime. We've lost sitting down with people and seeing what they look like when they're speaking. We hide behind text messages. We hide behind emails. Don't charge me. I use them too. I'm not being some legalistic, crazy person. But I want to look in somebody's face when I talk to them. And at the end of the day, we live in a lightning-fast world where FaceTime is just stopped. How are we going to be like Harlan and have this patience waiting for this seed to grow when we don't have patience with nothing in this world? Put away your remote control for a couple hours. Yeah. See, Elma, when you was watching TV as a kid, every time you wanted to, I don't know if you had TV when you was a kid, but every time you wanted to change your channel, you got up and changed the channel. I was watching TV. The remote wasn't there. I was going, where was the remote? You too, Kimmy. That's like getting hit under the fifth rib, right? Here's what the parable does. Nikki, it causes us to hit the pause button. Pew. Think about it, pause. It causes us to hit the pause button in our lives and contemplate who really is in control, because it's not us. Okay, I got one. The devil is tempting Jesus, right? And he says, it's been given to me that you can have all the kingdoms of this world right now. Was that the temptation? What did the Lord say? The Lord said no, because the Lord knew that he would eventually have those kingdoms, but there was a process. He had to be killed, buried, resurrected, and that's how that process, there's something that had to happen. He followed the processes, and he was the God of the universe. And he didn't say, not now or right now. He says, those kingdoms, I will have those kingdoms. But they're going to come on the Father's timetable. Harry, you know us. We would have said, give a what? Especially if there's a couple of 69 caddies in them kingdoms. But notice Jesus. He says no. Because there was a process that had to happen. Almost like, Ben, the growing of the seed, right? It goes in there, it grows, it comes to full harvest. Jesus, dead, buried, resurrection, full, you know, almost the same. And don't charge me on that. I just, you know, that's me making a comparison. Go to Revelation 14 as we close, quickly. What are we following? We're following the sickle, right? Now watch this. If you got the NSAB, the Bible that Paul used, you will see in the 14th chapter of Revelation, starting with the 14th verse, if you got a little... Nobody laughs at that when I say that, the NSAB that Paul used. I don't even get any laughs out of that anymore. Nothing. Like, okay, I won't say it no more. Okay, Judy? I'm not asking what was said. Oh, King James, oh, yeah. Now, right? Starting in verse 14. Then I looked, 14 and 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap is come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe, or it's dry. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. That's judgment, my friends. Jesus predicted in the Gospel of Matthew that the Son of Man would come on the clouds to redeem and to judge. Here we see a picture of judgment at the end of history. Here we see the harvesting of the earth, verse 15. What a picture of how temporal this world is. The riches that some hold on to, the vices that some cherish. Here today, gone tomorrow. The 14th chapter of Revelation is a culmination, Harlan, of all that we've studied this morning. Everything. Things are put into perspective. And actually the worldly ideologies of the day are unmasked. It shows them to be transient. Sinking sand, if you will, as the choir sung. Here an angel comes from the temple with a message from God to reap the earth. It is ripe with sin. The culmination of sin must be removed forever. My question, here's the sting in the tail. What kingdom do you belong? That's the sting in the tail, man. What kingdom do you belong? Because at the end of the day, at the end of the day, we become what we worship. Baal depicts what people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or destruction. Baal's point is that what we worship, now our point is to a future course of how we end up. Like the man who stored all his riches in a barn, remember? Remember that dude? He said, soul, I'm full, let me relax. And then the Bible says, you fool, your soul is required of you. As I said, the sting in the tail comes in the form of a question. What kingdom do you belong? You probably never heard this before, but I'm going to say it. In closing, last words of this sermon, I'm going to say this. Bob Dylan said this. You're going to have to serve somebody. Whether it be the devil or whether it be the Lord, you're going to have to serve somebody. In Jesus' name. Choir.